you. As we come to our Old Testament reading this morning, because we're looking at the life and the role of Melchizedek, I want to go back and look at the role of the Levites who served in the tabernacle. And our reading this morning comes from Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 to 13. Thank you.
Numbers chapter 3, reading from verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs, and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, and to the needs of the children of Israel, to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lana. So here we see that God commanded that only those from the tribe of Levi, the Levites, were to serve Aaron the priest, for they were the chosen priestly tribe of Israel. And this responsibility included all the tasks related to the tabernacle pertaining to God. These men represented the congregation of Israel. No other person was allowed to participate in the priestly activities. The Levites were set aside to be holy before God and to make atonements for the people's sins. Jesus Christ was set aside to make atonement for you and for me, for our sins. But more than this, he is now our great high priest before God in heaven and alive forevermore. As we open our New Testament this morning to Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 3, we see more of the profile of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who today is our priest continually. When we look at the scriptures, we have the Aaronic priesthood that began with Aaron, the brother of Moses. Then we have, as we look back further, back into Genesis, into Abraham, we have this slight mention of Melchizedek, a king and a priest. But above all of them, we have Jesus Christ. And as we begin chapter 7, we see in Christ a superior priesthood to that of Melchizedek. The Jewish nation at this time was accustomed to the priesthood from the tribe of Levi under the law, chosen of God to serve in the tabernacle. Aaron was the first, a type of Christ, making atonement for sin. But in many respects, the Aaronic priesthood failed. For one thing, the priests died, for they were mere men. Plus, they were sinners before God. They must die. The wages of sin is death. Now let's look at these three verses. The writer of Hebrews says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So this is the key to the difference between the Aaronic priests who lived under the laws of God after going into the land of Canaan to the priesthood of Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God, who did not, the point is made there that he did not die. He was a there's no record of his birth or his death or end of days. But their service to God had continued for centuries. That's the priests under the law had continued. But now in Christ, like Melchizedek, their priesthood, the priests under the law of God, at the time of Jesus' birth, the priests in the tabernacle, their priesthood had ended. Has ended. Jesus put an end to the Old Testament teaching of sacrificial system of worship. And in verse 1 there we read, Melchizedek was both king and priest. So he was like Christ. Now this is so interesting here, as we see the combination of king and priest in Melchizedek and also in Christ. Under the law in the Old Testament times, in the tabernacle and both when the temple was built, when Solomon built the temple, in the Old Testament times, the king's throne and the priest's altar were separated, absolutely separated. To invade the office of the priest brought judgment. But here, when the writer of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek, here is a man who had both offices, king and priest. Melchizedek was not a counterfeit priest, but he was a high priest of the Most High God. And I want to take you back to that reading in Genesis chapter 14, beginning at verse 18 through to 24. Then Melchizedek, this is the first reference we have of Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14, beginning at verse 18. Abraham here was returning from after saving his brother Lot, and he'd come back from the battle. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. This is stated in the scriptures. This is who Melchizedek is at this stage. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, now this is, take note here that this is before the teaching of the Old Testament laws. We're going back to Abraham. The law wasn't given until Moses, after they'd come out of the Israelites had come out of slavery in Egypt. This is way before then. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. This is Melchizedek blessing Abraham. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now Abraham in turn paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abraham rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anah, Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. In verse 2b of our reading this morning, we read, he was the king of righteousness and also the king of Salem, meaning king of peace. This is also interesting because his name, Melchizedek, is significant. Names and their meanings are important in Scripture. It appears not so much today, but in Scripture some names were changed. In Genesis 17:5, we read there, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And here the Lord God also changed Sarai's name, changed to Sarah, because she was the mother of Isaac. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And so we see these name changes being significant in the times of old. In the Hebrew language, Melchizedek, the name Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, and Salem. Salem means peace. King of righteousness and peace. So he was the king of righteousness, as stated in the scriptures. He was also the king of Salem, which means peace. So he was king of righteousness and peace. Peace. This is a picture of Jesus Christ today. The word Salem is also the Hebrew word for shalom that we hear so often today in Israel. So Melchizedek is the king of peace and of righteousness. Peace and righteousness are often mentioned together in Scripture. In Psalm 85, there we read, in Psalm 85, verse 10, we read, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." This is referring to Christ. "Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway." But true peace for us today is experienced only on the basis of righteousness. Only on the basis of righteousness. To enjoy peace with God, we first must be justified. We first must be justified, declared righteous by faith. In Galatians 2, verse 21b, "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If our righteousness today came through the law, the Old Testament law, then Christ, who came and died on the cross, died in vain. This is how precious this teaching is that's before us today. Our righteousness is by faith alone and obedience to Christ. By faith alone and obedience to Christ. And this was is brought out in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where Martin Luther, the great reformist of the day, was saved by reading and understanding the meaning of this verse, Romans 1:17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So nothing that we can do in this life can make us righteous before a holy God. Nothing. As Isaiah said, we are as filthy rags before God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous before God. We are made righteous by Jesus Christ. He's covered us with his righteousness if we have faith in him. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that righteousness and peace could have kissed each other. His righteousness, his innocence, being the sacrificial Lamb of God, dying on that cross, brought peace to our hearts today. Our sins have been fully paid for. The ransom is dealt with. We are redeemed. We are reconciled to God, not because of ourselves, but because of the righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is really deep teaching that we need to understand the fullness of the role of Jesus Christ, not only as the sacrificial Lamb of God, but as our High Priest today. Our righteousness and true peace come only through the work of Jesus Christ, and our faith is in Him. Our faith in Him. At the beginning of verse 2, there we read, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." This is so interesting. Melchizedek receives tithes from Abraham. So Melchizedek, when he's coming back from the battle, he's met by this man from Salem. This king from Salem comes out and meets him. He not only meets him, but he blesses him. He's the king of the Most High God. This Melchizedek is something else again. He receives tithes from Abraham, and Abraham practiced tithing before the law. The Jews were commanded to give God one-tenth of their crops and herds and flocks. This was the law. And we read that in Leviticus. In Leviticus 27, in Leviticus chapter 27, I must read it to you because it is important that we understand these things. Leviticus 27, beginning at verse 30 to 32. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." The tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. We need to think about that today. Christ being the sacrificial Lamb of God means that all the cattle owners today don't have to sacrifice a tenth of their flock. They don't have to sort out the best beast, the most perfect beast that they have, and bring it to the altar and sacrifice it. The same with the sheep owners today, the graziers. It's the same with those that are harvesting crops in a few months' time. They don't have to bring a tenth of their harvest to the Lord. A tenth. Some of our grain growers today are stripping thousands of tons of grain. Just imagine 10,000 tons of grain. They've got to bring 1,000 tons to the altar of God. Imagine. And this is all due to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. This is the legacy of Jesus Christ being the sacrificial Lamb of God. These were brought to the Levites at the tabernacle or the temple, a tenth of everything. And if a trip was too long to take livestock or something and too difficult, a tithe could be converted into money and paid to the Levites in the temple. And that's written about in Deuteronomy 14. We won't go there. It has been discovered that other ancient nations at that time also followed this practice and paid tithes. And in verse 3 of Melchizedek, of our wording this morning from Hebrews, Melchizedek's family history, he was a man. He was a man. He was a king. So he had to have had a father and a mother. But there's no record of this in the Old Testament. There is no record. And the Old Testament makes a point of not mentioning it. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Are the scriptures trying to teach us something here? The significance of an everlasting priest in heaven, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. everlasting. That means if we happen to, sadly, sin in a month's time or a year's time, that our priest is still alive in heaven to deal with those sins. Today, tomorrow, and forever, he's alive. Most of the great people in the Old Testament have their ancestry even identified. Not just their parents, but their whole ancestry. The genealogy of Jesus takes up the whole of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. The genealogy of Jesus. It was especially important that the priests be able to prove their ancestry. So the priests had to belong to the tribe of Levi. Otherwise they were disqualified from the role that they played in the tabernacle. Now this is interesting. Today, 2,000 years after the destruction of the temple, right now, the Jews are preparing to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple. They want to go back into the sacrificial system of worship to God. This is sad because it's already been dealt with. Christ has dealt with it. But the old Orthodox Jew has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And they're preparing to rebuild the temple for worship and sacrifices. And through scientific research, they have found today by DNA tests, the bloodline of the true rabbis of the Old Testament. And they are now being trained for the priestly work of the temple. So when you think about these things, and you remember back to when we went through Matthew's Gospel and we come to chapter 24 and the disciples come up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what are the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus talked about the conflicts around the world and all these troubles that you would see happening. And then he refers back into Daniel's Gospel where the temple would be rebuilt and the Antichrist would come into the temple, and 7 years into the treaty that Israel would make for their peace, the Antichrist would take over and claim himself to be God in the temple. So all these things are starting to develop today with the Israelites or the Jews today preparing to build the temple. They haven't got the site yet, but they've got the altar. They're practicing the sacrifices on the altar today. They've got all the artifacts to go into the temple. They're all made, provided, ready to go in. Now with the genealogy of Melchizedek, the scriptures are silent. There's nothing said about his genealogy. Melchizedek was not an angel, nor was he superhuman, nor an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He was a real man, a real king, a real priest, in a real city, but with no record of birth or death. In this way, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. This is the lesson that is laid out for us this morning. Although Jesus did die at Calvary, this was not the end, for he rose from the dead and today lives in the power of an endless life as our high priest. And that's interesting too, because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So he could not be priest. Only the Levites could be priests. But after he rose from the tomb, it says we've been through it in Hebrews earlier, that God said he is a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek. So God made him a priest forever. And by this truth of Christ, Aaron, the first priest, nor any of his descendants could not claim to be without genealogy. That is, they did not have an endless ministry, nor claim to be both kings and priests like Jesus Christ, like Melchizedek. This profile of our Saviour is profound, and we need to understand it. It settles our heart to know that the everlasting power of God for us today, through the eternal life of Jesus Christ, for our eternal salvation. just as Jesus is alive for our sake, as our high priest, we have the certain hope of his promise to take us to be with him in paradise, that we may also live forever. I want to finish with a reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 39. Jesus is dying on the cross. There's two thieves, one on either side of him, dying alongside him. One of the men sees Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, and he's saved. The other man rebukes Jesus and goes to a lost eternity. And this passage explains that. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we," that's the two criminals, "we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You'll be with me in paradise. Jesus is our great high priest today. He is our advocate before the throne of grace. He is our redeemer. He's our reconciler, reconciling us back to God. And he's alive forever.